Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. If you would please roll your windows down for this one thing, because I want to hear you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I've been waiting over a month to say that. Thank you so very much for being with us this morning. I will be quite honest with you. This is going to be in a very emotional time. I have missed you. I have missed you greatly. And I know this is rather unorthodox, but what we are going through these last 11 weeks is unorthodox in itself. And so we have come together and worshiped just as we've been doing, as you've joined us over the internet or through the CDs that we've passed out. But now we can come together and worship and have fellowship together, even in this way. And I know the Holy Spirit is here with us. And so again, I thank you so very much for coming. I would like to ask, if there's anybody here visiting with us, just toot your horn. There we go, I thought so. Thank you for being with us so very much. Thank you for being with us. A few announcements for you, and then we will get to our worship time together. First of all, the bathrooms in the buildings are open. I'd like to confine that to emergency situations, and I'll leave that entirely to your definition. But each of the buildings are open, so if you do need that, they are there. The offering and tithes, we will not be doing that in this format. However, one of the deacons will be standing down here to my left. And as you leave, if you would like to drop your tithes or offering off there, that is fine. But if you'd like to continue the method, the means you've been doing, either by mail or bringing it to the drop box that's in the Sunday school classroom, I'll leave that entirely to you. But like I said yesterday on the phone tree message, thank you. Thank you. It would be so very easy to equate not coming to church and not paying my tithes. Well, the Lord says, Paul says most definitely, you know, we are to give with a joyful heart. And that joyful heart, I pray, has been with you the whole time. And through all of this, we maintain our obedience to the teaching. And you have. You have. And I thank you. I thank you so very much for that. Now, through the service, you're sitting in your car. It's going to get warm. If you need to start your car, roll the windows up, turn the air conditioner on, please feel free. However, from time to time as we are singing, I'll ask you to roll your windows down because I want to hear you. You can hear me, but I can't hear you very well, so you can roll your windows down, but I'll leave that entirely to you as well. As we leave today, as you can see, it's going to be rather congested. So first of all, I would ask for your patience. And then when we leave, we're first of all going to dismiss this front row, and I'll ask Miss Taryn if she would be the first one to leave, and then the deacons will start this way, pulling the cars out, and then we will start with the second row, and then the third row, etc. So again, just be patient. We will get you out of here. Reminder, Leah Grider shower this afternoon, 2:30 to 4. And so please come and be a part of that. It's a drop-in in the fellowship hall. So if you'd like to come and be a part of that, please do. It has been a very challenging week for us, for our entire congregation, after the loss of Miss Irene. And I'll speak more of that in just a moment. But I wanted to share a sympathy card that we've got as a church. And I told Harvey that we got this, and I'll pass it on to him. But it is from the Belize mission team from Boyce Memorial ARP Church. That's the church that's been going to Belize with us for the last several years. And so I'll just read it to you. It says, to the brethren at New Sterling ARP, we were saddened to hear of the sudden passing of Irene. We remember Irene from our trips to Belize as a caring lady. Our prayers are with you as you grieve the loss of a dear saint. And then, of course, the Belize mission team at Boyce Memorial. And so we thank them for that. This is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And please remember, Memorial Day is not identifying or recognizing our men and women in service, but it is taking a moment to remember those who served this country and gave all that they had to give. Several years back, I asked you, as we were meeting in the sanctuary, I asked you if you had a member of your family, extended family, that was lost in conflict, war, and many of you stood. And so I know this holiday weekend, it's almost misleading to call it a holiday weekend given what we are remembering. But I would just like to take a moment of quiet just to remember those that have gone and the families that remain. Thank you. Thank you. Now, let's turn our hearts into the time of worship. And as you see there, I've got something that I'm considering adding to our order of service, and I thought I would try it out here. It is a moment of quiet, prayerful preparation. You see a prayer listed there in your bulletin. And so as we prepare ourselves for worship, let's take just a moment in prayer. And you can use this prayer if you'd like, or you can pray what's on your heart. Now, Christian brothers and sisters, let us be called to worship using this responsive reading. We will give thanks to you, O Lord, with our whole heart. We will tell of all your wonderful deeds. We will be glad and exult in you. We will sing praise to your name, O Most High. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt God's name together. Now let us join our voices together. And here's where I will ask you, if you would, please roll your windows down so your neighbor can hear you, I might hear you. But let's sing to the glory of our Lord. To God be the glory.
And greater will be our wonder.
Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. That wonderful passage from Jeremiah 29. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, even in this most unorthodox way, but if we look down through history and how your church has gathered through history, they have all been such different ways, house churches, meeting in gymnasiums, meeting, as it were, underground to avoid persecution. And so here we come, parked in our vehicles, gathered in a parking lot, because we want to come and be a part of the fellowship of the saints, to be a part of the church body gathered together. And so here we are, Father, and I pray that you are pleased with the worship we bring. I pray that you are pleased with what you see and hear, but what you gather from the hearts of these who are gathered here today, O Lord, because truly, truly, we see here gathered the hearts of the Christian that wants to be a part and be in church. And so, Lord, here today, hear our worship. In Jesus' holy name, amen. And amen. You guys can be seated. We turn our attention to the further continuance of our preparation for worship and this prayer of confession. Let us pray. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You know, it's a wonderful thing that I have here an ability to do, and that is these words of assurance of pardon. One of the great things I hope you hold in your heart is the accomplished and finished work of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, fulfilling what the Father had decreed, as we read in John chapter 10, all that the Father has given me, Jesus said, I shall not lose one. So our salvation is not dependent upon our actions. Our salvation is not dependent upon what we do. Even in our times of sinfulness, as we've just confessed, we are sinners. But in that completed work of Jesus Christ, please know in the depth of your heart that there is nothing you can do, as Jesus said, there is nothing you can do to where Jesus would let go. Never. So hear these words from 2 Timothy. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Indeed. Amen and amen. Let me mention a few prayer requests to you as we turn our attention to the intercessory prayer. As I've said, this has been a very difficult week. We continue to remember Harvey and Bryce. But also, as I said in the phone tree and the prayer request, you as a church. Miss Irene's sudden passing. it still doesn't seem real. We love you, Harvey. Also, Larry Walker recovering from surgery. David Lackey had a procedure this week, but Steve Stewart just told me that they had to take David back to the hospital this morning, and he has been admitted. Shortness of breath, and he's having those issues with his heart that he's had for several years. So please remember David. Michael Pope had some tests done this week. For the most part, there were good results. He does have to go back for one more. And so we remember Michael. Miss Merle began some of the pre-treatments for her issues, her illness, this past week, but she begins the radiation treatment coming Wednesday. So please remember her. And also my dad. He's doing pretty well. Moving around as he can in his wheelchair, which is good. So please remember him and my mother. Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we bow humbly before you, even as we sit here in our vehicles, our hearts before you. And as we have, as I've said, and these have shown, we come today seeking to worship you because you rightly deserve all worship and honor that we can muster. And so, Lord, hear us. Look deep within our hearts and see our intentions. Because, Father, you indeed are a God worthy of all praise and adoration. You're the God of creation. And this morning, we're getting to do what we've always kidded about doing, pulling chairs out here on the front lawn and worshiping. Well, now we are. What a wonderful morning that you have given us to come together in a way like this. Father, I pray for these people. I pray for all that's gathered here at Call New Sterling home. Lord, each vehicle here represents a family. And in that family, there are needs. There are concerns. There are loved ones who are ill. There are loved ones who are going through treatments to begin treatments. Father, there is loss. There is wonderful hope. And so, Lord, just bless each and every one here this morning. Father, we turn our attention to our country and this horrible thing on us. Father, I thank you that the trend and the tendencies of positives are declining. But there is much yet to do. But Lord, I just pray that you would remove this horrible thing. And Father, I pray for our leaders, both nationally and nationally and locally. And Father, I must be honest, it is just so overwhelmingly disappointing in our elected officials when they look at a situation like this and some have uttered, you know, you never miss an opportunity to take advantage of a crisis. How sad. So, Father, convict. Turn these hearts. And let them lead. And provide for a people that's in need. Father, we want to return to some level of normalcy. I know we have to take some care and caution, certain segments of our population more than others. But Lord, let us do that. But Father, you lead, and you are the provider, and we find our hope in you, not our elected officials. And so, O Lord, I do pray that you would, as you see necessary there. Father, we remember my brother Harvey and Bryce, a very challenging time in their lives. Uphold them. Holy Spirit, come and just take Harvey by the hand and lead him through these days. Bryce as well. We thank you for the success that Larry Walker has seen in surgery. We do pray for our brother Larry as David is back to the hospital this morning. Lord, just please resolve that very scary situation with him and Miss Margaret and the children. For Michael, thank you for the good results there and as he continues on. And Father, we pray for Miss Merle. She begins her treatments on Wednesday. Strengthen her. Strengthen her through this time. And Lord, just remove this ugly cancer. I also pray for the girls and the grandkids that will be very diligent in caring for her. And of course, they are concerned, is an understatement, they are concerned for Miss Merle. And Father, for my dad, heal him and give him peace in his mind. He's very confused. I'm very troubled. So give him healing. And for my mother as well, give her peace during this particular time. Lord, we thank you for all of this. And again, thank you for the opportunity to come together and share in our worship in time like this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, once again, let's join our voices together and sing from our Bible songbook, God Our Keeper. Please remind me to turn this mic on. Join me in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And children of God, please hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. And I'll remind you of the sermon titled, The Works of True Faith. Hear the word. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the soul is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. I will encourage you to remember the context of the letter James has written here. He is writing to a people that have been persecuted and driven from their homes. They are scared. They are concerned for their well-being. Sounds a little like our situation today. Many are driven from their normal routines, and the safety of their surroundings is in question to some. It is in these times when we must rely on our strong faith in God, who in his providence has ordained even these trying times that we find ourselves in. As I've said many times, it's easy to have a strong faith when the sun is shining and the times are good. But when the trials come, the unknown is staring at us, that's when you will know the strength of your faith. Are we at peace, placing our trust in a God that provides, or are we struggling with this unknown? You see, James is writing to a people, as I've said, are afraid. They're scared. They know the unknown. And he's writing to undergird their faith. He's writing to encourage them, calling on them and us to show our faith with our life's actions, is what James is writing about here. However, before we dig in, we have come to a portion of holy text that I've just read you here that has led to some confusion, and that confusion has led to criticism, and that criticism has led some to unknown. Because there seems to be some issues here with what I've just read to you. The issue here, if you'd look with me again at verse 24, if you have your Bibles. James writes, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Wait a minute. Not by faith alone? You see, there's the issue. Because this is not what Paul writes. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work. So that no one may boast. Paul writes, you have been saved by faith, not a result of works. Do you see the issue? Does James contradict Paul? More to the point, is the Holy Spirit contradicting himself as he led Paul to write one thing, but then he leads James to write something different? James seems to be saying that you're justified by your works. I mean, quite literally. Paul, on the other hand, speaks of faith, salvation, and it's a gift of God, not a result of your works. The great cry of the Reformation was this, that salvation in Jesus Christ is through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Okay, this begs the question. Is the Holy Text, the infallible, inerrant word of the living God, contradictory? On the surface, it would seem so, wouldn't it? Is James contradicting Paul and vice versa? Well, here's where I've said many times, don't let what you don't understand confuse what you do understand. And we understand that the Word of God is the Word of God written by a perfect God. And so therefore, whatever He has written by the leading of the Holy Spirit is therefore also perfect. Anything coming from God is perfect. So at the outset, whether we understand it in our minds, whether we can explain it or not, we have to say, no. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, cannot ever contradict Himself, because that would be an imperfection. And we worship a perfect God. So, okay, Pastor Tim, how do we resolve this issue that seems to be how do we resolve this? Well, one word. Context. We who study God's Word must always begin by understanding context in and surrounding the writer, because the context for every writer is different. And so we must first understand context to help us understand what we see on the surface may be a contradiction. In what setting is this, James writing, in what setting is this given? You see, Paul writes the foundational aspects of faith. Paul writes about the origins of faith, the initiating factor of faith, which is that gift from God. And through that gift, we are saved without any regard to our works. As we've said, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes of this beautiful gift from God that is our salvation, that is the origin. Now, on the other hand, James is writing about the validity of faith, the affirmation of faith, the quality of faith, not its origins. But he's writing about quality, the practice. Remember James. He was a very, very practical, down-to-earth, hands-on kind of pastor. Paul writes in the rafters. Many things we have a hard time understanding. James writes very simply. And what he wants us to see is the reality, the maturity of faith. Paul writes of origin. James writes about affirmations, maturity, the realization in practice. Again, if you have your Bibles, look at verse 22. He uses Abraham as an example. He uses Abraham as an example in verse 22 of chapter 2. You see that faith was active along with his words. Abraham went to the altar to sacrifice Isaac just as God has told him. And so he writes, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And so what we see here is that Abraham, yes, was gifted with faith. All right, Paul's happy. The gift of God in that faith But then James says you saw the validity of that faith by what he did, being obedient. Do you see the difference? Or do you see what James is after? And no, they're not contradicting each other. For James, it boils down to two words. And I'll define these words for us. Assent and consent. Assent, A-S-S-E-N-T, consent, C-O-N-S-E-N-T. Assent means to agree with or to concur. Consent means to agree to do or to allow something to be done. I give you my consent. I give you my permission. You see, assent is belief. Assent is belief. I believe this to be true. This belief was gifted by God through the gift of faith, and I believe that source of the gift of faith to me. I believe that. Consent is belief and agreement leading to action. Meaning, it doesn't stay in the head. It comes out in my hands, in my feet, as I come and do. I believe, therefore I do. My faith is affirmed by my actions. Abraham's faith was affirmed by his actions, being obedient and willing to sacrifice his son. Faith is made complete by my actions. In all of James's writings, while he is a theologian of a different sort than we would say in Paul, but James's writing is about consent. I agree, therefore I do. James wants to see the do. Does the Christian consent or take action based on the faith given? And I pray so. I pray everyone seated here in this parking lot today can see that faith is more than just awareness, more than just a knowledge. It has to be worked out in my hands. It has to be worked out in my life. You see, there's more than awareness or a knowledge. And see, we in the Reformed faith have to be really careful here. Because we in the Reformed faith are accused, whether it's true or not, it might be true, that we have all this knowledge. We have great theologians who have written volumes, who study in great seminaries. But their lifestyle and their actions just sometimes don't meet what they think they know. You see, what James is writing about is this: I know of it. And through the conduct of my life, I will put it to work, and you will see my faith by my work. That's what James is writing about. I give permission through the actions of my life for faith. I give consent to work it out. Everyone here should ask the question of themselves: do I work? Do I understand the assent? Do I understand the knowledge? But then is there also action that follows? Do you have consent? Do you agree with the presence of faith in my life? But then I work it out. You see it by my life's conduct. Everyone here has to answer that question. There's a huge difference between assent and consent. All right, let's dig in a little bit deeper. If that weren't deep enough, right? All right, first and foremost, James acknowledges the presence of saving faith in his people. He addresses them as brothers. Here in chapter 2, he speaks of faith in Abraham and Rahab. So he's talking to the church. He's acknowledging the conversion of the people he's addressing. He is acknowledging they have the presence of faith. It is the same thing that Paul's writing. It is the gift of God. So let me assure you that Paul and James agree. They are not contradicting themselves. But James moves on to speaking of the quality, the maturity, as I've said. And he uses four illustrations to make his point. First of all, the impoverished brother or sister. In verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? Here is an assent to faith. There is no consent. There is no action following the profession of faith. The person has belief, but that belief has no action. The person wishes another person well, but doesn't do anything for that person. Second, the demons. This is probably one of the most striking passages in Holy Text. Verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder." Again, this is one of the most striking, face-slapping passages. Assent is given, even by the demons. An acknowledgement is given, even by the demons. But they cannot give consent because there's no conversion, there's no gift of God in that demon. But here, at least they know enough to be fearful. They know enough to be fearful. And we might have to confess that the demons have a leg up on many who call themselves Christians. They know enough to be fearful. I would confess to you that there's Christians who identify themselves as Christians who are not fearful of a holy and righteous God. Third illustration. We have those two who were not correct in their faith. Now we have two that were. First of all, Abraham. And we've read the account of Abraham, that he was obedient. He had faith. His faith was shown in his actions. Abraham believed God and moved out in faith, even with that most challenging thing. Raise your hand out the window if you could do as Abraham was asked and sacrifice your son or daughter. I don't see any hands. Verse 22 again. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed, affirmed by his works. Abraham was gifted with faith. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness, and his faith was mature, and he completed, he went in obedient fashion to do just exactly what God had told him to do, and that was to kill his son. Abraham had consent to faith, and he lived it. Now, let me not put Abraham too high on a pedestal. Abraham was a sinner. But here he was used as an illustration of that strong faith. And then here again, Rahab the prostitute. Verse 25. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? That word justified there, that's Pauline language. I would have thought the translators might have used the word affirmed, that Rahab's faith was affirmed by her actions. But no, that word justified is there, which leads to and adds to the confusion of which I spoke of earlier. Rahab was given faith by our Lord, and she acted out in her faith, and it saved her life and the lives of her family members. So in summation, here is James's point, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, faith apart from works is dead. If your faith is not exercised through actions, through deeds, then you may not have a saving faith. You may have no more than the demons had, a knowledge. Again, James acknowledges a saving faith just like Paul. Here James is asking, encouraging, is your faith real? And does the output, the fruit of your life, show it? And Paul writes something very similar when he describes the fruits of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So what Paul is saying, you have faith, you have the knowledge of faith, but let us see the fruit of your faith. Is James not saying the same thing? Absolutely. Absolutely. So again, we're assured that the Holy Spirit has not contradicted himself. The fruit of the Spirit, the actions of the redeemed, the output, my faith, your faith being put to work. James and Paul are together saying, let me see your faith by your actions. So what is faith in reality? Three things: knowledge, agreement, and trust. We must have a knowledge of the gospel. Jesus Christ purchased that wonderful gift on the cross for us. Then when the coming of the Holy Spirit imputed to us that saving faith, we have a knowledge of what God did through Jesus Christ. We have a knowledge of what Jesus did. That saving faith, we have it. Second, we must have an agreement that it's true. Yes, I am redeemed. I understand the message. I understand what's going on here. And I agree totally with what's being given to me. But then that third one, trust. Trust. And see, this is the essential step of moving from assent to consent. Trust is that crucial step of moving from a simple belief into a life of action. Trust in a holy God is the indispensable step. To me, for me, trust and faith balance the scales. Trust and faith balance the scales. I can't have faith in something I don't trust. The mountain climber ascends that rocky cliff because he's used that rope before. He understands its strength and he trusts it. He has faith in it, so he ascends that mountain. If he didn't trust that rope, he would not go. Faith and trust. And see, again, looking at the world, what is going on in the world around us today, we must have that trust. Trust in God through Jesus Christ that indeed he is in control of all of these things. Our God has ordained this part, this time in history. And what God will do with this time of history is yet to be seen. But believe me, there is a point in it. When James says that faith without works is dead, he is saying that you must have assent, a belief, you know it, you agree with it. But have you trusted? Have you trusted? According to James, faith without works does not trust in God. And just like we read here in verse 26, if that faith does not have actions, then that faith is dead. As we gather here today, if you think you have a saving faith, but you can't point to a work or a service or a commitment or an action based on that faith, verse 26 might be written for you. We are living in very challenging times. There is much unknown that surrounds us. I pray that there is no falling away here. This is the time when we pray, Lord, undergird my faith. Holy Spirit, strengthen me and sustain me, and let this dark and dying world see my faith in my actions. Don't let me just stand there and preach a good message, but let me preach with my actions. No, James and Paul do not contradict. Again, Paul writes of origins of faith. James writes of the validity of faith, the performance of faith. Let us be those who trust, and let us be those who perform, not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. Amen and amen. All right, let's join our voices together once more. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's sing together. 's benediction. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the strength of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. I love you. See you soon.